Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
I want to get into God's Word with you tonight. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, we have been sharing on these Wednesday nights, letting you know what's up and coming. Starting the first Sunday night, the first Wednesday night in May will be our first Wednesday. The first Wednesday of every month from now on will be our only Wednesday night service, and we'll be having that. It'll be a celebration service. We're going to be, particularly when the small groups start to kick off in the fall, we're really going to be using that whole network to come together as a church family. It'll be a celebratory service, time of awesome praise and worship. It'll be the whole team will be there. It'll be an incredible celebration. There'll be a youth. They'll have theirs. The children will have theirs as well. And we'll celebrate communion once a month together. And it's just going to be a wonderful thing as we develop that. And the small groups kick off this fall. So if you'll look in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Let me find Matthew here with you. Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus said these words. He said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them not, or does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Now, Jesus here in Matthew 7 is giving us an indication of the power of God's Word in our life. Now, we know that Jesus is the rock in many places in Scripture. However, here in Matthew 7, that's not who he's referring to. He's not referring to himself. He's referring to being a doer of God's Word. He's referring to the power that's in God's Word when we act upon it in our life. Interestingly, that he defines for both the person who is what he calls wise and the other of which he calls the fool. If you'll notice that both the wise person and the foolish person have identical problems. The same rains come, the same floods come, and they beat upon that house. So he's defining something violent, because life is not simple. Things come against us in life, and they beat upon the house of our life, as it were. And what Jesus was saying, it doesn't matter whether you're wise or whether you're the fool. He said, it doesn't matter. You're going to experience the storms of life. Every person, I don't care who you are, how much you love Jesus, the storms of life come to everybody. Nobody's exempted from them. But he tells us here in Matthew 7, the power that's in God's Word. You want to be really careful as you walk with the Lord that you don't create in yourself a part of it would be a self-righteousness, but then on the other side of it where you almost feel like you have to be something more than what you really are for God to work in your life. Now let me explain that, because so often when you're in the middle of a storm, the last thing you feel is spiritual. The last thing you're going to feel often is close to God. When you're in the middle of a test or a trial, and even if you're not, it doesn't, you know, you don't wake up every day necessarily feeling all these super spiritual feelings. And so what a lot of times people do is they try to create that atmosphere in their life. And they try to maintain it, and it becomes very artificial. And if they're really zealous toward God, then they're going to create a whole list of things, all of which may be good in and of themselves, but they'll create a list that they have to keep doing, and it'll end up being a treadmill that they always feel like they have to run on in order to be right with God, or in order to be put in a place where God is going to move in your life. And Jesus is really saying just the opposite. He said the wise man is the one who has taken God at his word and acted on it. And so if you really want to know the difference between the wise and the fool, the Bible calls a wise man someone who takes God's word to heart in his life and governs their life by it. And so A foolish person would be somebody who hears God's word and disregards it or doesn't act upon it. So in our culture, we want to be really, really careful that we don't confuse being educated with being wise. Now, you can be educated and wise, but education in and of itself, being intelligent or highly intelligent in and of itself, does not make you wise. It can give you the capacities to be able to exercise your intellect maybe in a way that others can't. That's a wonderful gift. And education is a wonderful gift. But being educated doesn't make a person wise. God, who is the maker of all things, the final say in all things, tells you that wisdom is defined by a doer of the word. So I say that to this, to come to this point in Matthew 7, is that he's trying to get across that if you'll take me at my word, he said, when the rains come, the floods come, they beat upon your house, it won't fall. He said, because the foolish man builds his house upon an unsteady foundation. That foundation can be anything. It can be self-righteousness. It can be that I'm going to get closer to you, Lord. I'll prove to you. I'll pray 12 hours a day, whatever it is. Or it can just be that, and we're going to get to James here in a minute, where we can see why we fail to do the Word of God. I rarely meet Christians who just don't want to serve God in their heart. Now, I'm sure there are people that fit that mold, but not many. Most of us, when we don't do God's Word, there's a reason for it. None of us wakes up in the morning and said, oh, let me see, today I can be wise or I can be foolish. I know I'll be foolish. Is there anybody here gets up in the morning? Now, don't point or kick your husband or wife. Very few people wake up in the morning and say, let me be a fool today. Most people, though, when they come into the storms of life, and now let's not be vague when we talk about the storms of life. You're struggling in your marriage. You're struggling in your body. You're struggling in your emotions. You're struggling in your finances. You fill in the blank, whatever it is. At that moment, you will define whether you're wise or a fool based on what you act upon, based on what you consider to be your final authority, what you are going to take as a final word in the matter and act like it's true. The sand is shifting. Circumstances you could equate to the sand. They're always changing. Even good circumstances can get better or worse. There's nothing constant about external things in our life. And that's why the Bible talks about men's in the last days' hearts failing them for fear. Because the unknown of tomorrow, and people live in a constant fear of what's going to happen tomorrow. And so they're always waiting for something external to bring them peace. And there's nothing in this world externally that can bring you true peace. But knowing that you're a doer of the Word of God, knowing that even when the storms of life come, Jesus said that though they'll beat upon your house, now listen, that you won't fall, you'll stand. And he said, when you're the foolish person, great will be your fall. So notice that he calls a doer of the Word of God wise, and the one that doesn't do it, the fool. And it's interesting here that he really is just bringing it down to that simple thing, is that whether your house stands or falls isn't necessarily just the will of God. Well, if God wants it to stand, and you'll hear that all the time from Christians. Well, if the Lord wants me to stand, I will, and if he won't, I won't. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. And they'll start quoting Job. I can't tell you through the years how many people have come to me quoting Job. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, that's in the Bible, brother. Yes, it is. But it's not God's word. That's what Job said. And Job was wrong. Read the book of Job. God, at the end of the book of Job, tells Job and everybody, all of his so-called friends, he said, none of what you all said was true. He said, you guys just been babbling and babbling and babbling. And all the words they said, and there was a lot of nonsense his friends said. I've had people quote the nonsense Job's friends said as God's word. Now, everything in the Bible is true. That is, it's truly stated. But it doesn't mean it's God's word. And so if you're not careful, you'll put your victory on the God side of the equation or your defeat. Say, Lord, I leave it in your hands. Well, it's not in God's hands whether you and I do the word or not. It's not in God's hands whether I determine and discover what God's word says about me. That's on my side of the equation. Now, right on the other side of that coin, we're not saying that's absent the grace and the mercy and the power of God. But how many of you know you had to make a decision to come tonight to put the word in you? How many of you had other opportunities to do something else tonight? Like sleep. Now, go over with me to Luke chapter 5. Let's look at an example in the scripture where this was walked out. Because can I tell you that it makes sense, let me say that, it makes sense not to do God's word often. By make sense, I mean your senses go in one direction. The circumstances point in one direction. 1 + 1 = 2. And so you'll have a tendency to act on the circumstance. And it would make sense to do so in a lot of cases. But when you walk in God's word, you don't let the circumstance have the final say in your life. And so you want to be really careful because our circumstances seem to point us in a direction very often that will put us on sand. Look here in Luke 5 and verse 1. So as the multitude pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's or Peter's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats, now listen, so that they began to sink. When Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which was taken. Also were James and John with the sons of Zebedee and were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you'll catch men." Now, this is an interesting situation because Peter and his partners are fishermen. Now, can I ask you a question about nets to catch fish? Are they designed to break? No, they're designed to catch fish. How many of you know if you're a fisherman and you have a boat? See, a lot of times we see these guys, they had a boat. I think people see them in a rowboat. These were fishing vessels, and they had partners. There was a crew. They went out together. They went on the night shift. And they fished all night, and their nets, they didn't catch anything. Now, if you work all night, and before you're going to go home and go to sleep, you're going to clean your nets, because if you don't, then you're going to lose money because your nets are going to rot. So they go through all the hassle and labor of getting their nets cleaned, even though they didn't even catch anything. They're ready to get home. And Jesus interrupts this and said, when he finished preaching, he said, "Go back out a little bit into the deep water and let down your nets again for a catch." Peter's first inclination would be like ours. "Lord, we worked all night and we didn't catch anything." Now, can I ask you a question? Do you think they caught fish at night because they wanted to stay up all night? Or do you think they caught fish at night because fishermen knew, I'm sure it was by the moon or whatever, that this would be the ideal time to catch fish? All the fishermen were probably going out and coming in at the same time, just like they do today. Have anybody ever gone fishing on the coast? I went fishing once with a professional fisherman. I was in Naples, Florida, speaking at a church. And we went out and he was a professional fisherman. By that I mean he wasn't like a professional fisherman like on television. I mean he was the kind of fisherman that was like fisherman, like Peter was. And so it was a rough boat, but he took us out. We were way out in the Gulf. Well, a storm came up, and I'm telling you, this boat was going every which way. And let me tell you, it's really bad when a fisherman gets sick. Okay, that's how bad. And it was, it wasn't, no one, it might have been dangerous. I just didn't think it was. I just figured a fisherman wouldn't be out here if we were going to die. So we're trying to fish, you know, and I'm doing everything I can just to hold it in. You know, I mean, it's bad. And the guy beside me, a pastor in Naples, Florida, named Grant Thigpen, great guy. He and his father are out there, and his dad was probably in his 70s or 80s at the time. And they're getting sick, but these are rough old guys. They're throwing up and fishing. And, I mean, water's crashing over the boat, and I'm holding it in, you know. And waves are hitting you, and Grant can't take it that I haven't thrown up yet. So he looks over at me as a wave comes across the boat and hits you in the back of the legs. He said, "John, I'm sorry, that was me throwing up on you." And it wasn't. He was just trying to get me sick. And we finally made it back. And what I can tell you this, if fishermen back in, because I got a chance to talk to this gentleman, you'll notice they all go out at the same time. They all come in at the same time, depending on what they're fishing for. And it was not, I'm sure it wasn't much different then. So naturally speaking, these guys were done. They'd worked the night shift. They're ready to go home. And here's this carpenter telling him to go back out and do it. And his first inclination was, "Lord, look, we've done this already. We went out all night when it was the time to fish and we caught nothing. The nets are clean." His first inclination was to kind of justify why this didn't make sense. But then he made a really wise decision when he said, "But you know what? Nevertheless, even though that's all true, at your word, I will." That's one of the greatest principles of success and victory that any Christian can learn, is to say, "At your word, I will." If you're struggling in your marriage and you don't feel like you can be the man or the woman God's called you to be any longer, and your feelings are saying, "It's time to get selfish, it's time to whatever," and I'm not talking about abuse, you know what I mean. I'm talking about marital issues that are not catastrophic, like, you know, those type of issues are. But in your heart, you begin to say, "No, Lord, at your word, I will. I will love her like Christ loved the church, because you said to." And isn't it interesting what they experienced? How many of you would like to catch a great multitude in your marriage? And to where not the marriage breaks, but it just gets blessed. How many of the fishing boats were not meant to sink? They were meant to collect fish. Do you know how many fish you have to put in a boat to sink the boat? Now, can I ask you a question? How many of you think, if you're a fisherman and you catch fish for a living, that made you some money? How many of you think they probably made in wages? I think it's safe to say 6 months of wages. I don't know. I don't think fishing boats typically sink by the catch. All of their partners have filled all of their boats to where the boats are starting to sink. And they would have missed the catch had they gone on their feelings, had they gone on their experience, had they gone on other people's experiences. Be really careful when you hit the storms of life that you don't go talk to people about your storm. "Well, let me tell you about my storm. Let me show you my storm. Let me show you my scar. You got a scar. I got a bigger scar than you." And if you're not careful, you'll talk yourself out of doing the Word of God. So I don't care what we face, whether it's emotional, physical, spiritual, financial, we've got to find out and discover, what does the Word say? And then we've got to have the same testimony that Peter had. "Lord, this is how I feel." And notice Peter didn't deny the reality. But then he said this, "At your word, I'm going to do it." I've learned through being a Christian many, many years, the greatest blessings in my life and Michelle's life have come by doing God's word when everything to the contrary, every voice to the contrary, every circumstance, every bit of evidence to the contrary gave us thousands of reasons, and they line up in a single file and tell you, as it were, why you can't do this. And yet, when you learn to be doers of the word, this is where the grace part comes. You can go drop your nets down, but if God doesn't show up, you're getting empty nets again. And that's why when you act on the word of God and you drop your empty net into an empty marriage, that you can come up with a catch. When you begin to do it God's way and you begin to act on the word. And so much so, an abundance. Can I ask you all a question? Do you think God knew when the nets were going to break? How many think God knows when nets would break? Then why did he keep putting fish in them until they broke? Because that's who he is. How many think God knows when the boat's going to sink? Then why did he give them too many fish? Because that's who he is. He is a too much God. He's a net-breaking, boat-sinking God. That's what he wants to do in every area of my life, in your life. He wants to show up. God does not get a cup and just fill it up a little bit. That's religion, will tell you that. I've heard people say it through the years. You know, the Lord will give you just what you need, but he doesn't want to meet your desires and your wants. That is the biggest lie you'll ever hear in your life. He's a father. Look what he did here. How many of you know he met more than their need? He sunk their ship, so to speak. I mean, God did some... Can you imagine being a fish in that water that day? Just all of a sudden you're swimming around, and the next thing you know, everybody comes together and just go toward the net. Don't you know you're a fish thinking, what am I doing? That's a net. I know it's a net, but I have to swim in the net. God can move circumstances in your life that I can never move and that I can never figure out. And I've watched that on a personal level through the years, and I'll tell you, we've sure seen it as a church. We've seen the faithfulness of God over and over and over again. When we have, as a church, have said, nevertheless, Lord, at your word, we will. Go over to James chapter 1, and we'll wind this down tonight. I just want to encourage you to be a doer of God's word, but it requires knowing what it says before you can do it. We'll start in James 1 and verse 22. James 1, 22. James wrote, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, now listen to this, deceiving yourself. For anyone, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, or that word religious means a careful follower of his belief. If anyone thinks he's a follower of what he believes and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's beliefs or religion, they're useless. In other words, he's saying this, if what you believe isn't governing what you say, then what you believe isn't going to bring value to your life. One of the ways here he talked about, and this is interesting, he said, but be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And then he said, because if you hear it and don't do it, the devil isn't deceiving you, you're deceiving yourself. And then he made this wonderful observation. He said, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his face in the mirror, and then he looks at himself and goes and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. See, looking into the word of God, the Bible calls this book a mirror. In fact, it calls it here in James, the perfect law of liberty, or the perfect law that brings freedom. He said, now, what happens to us, all of us, is we look into the word of God, and then we walk away from it, and we forget who it said we were. And we, being a forgetful hearer of the image of who God said we are, we now act based on another image. There is an image that should reflect what I believe and what I do. He said, but if you'll continue in this word, and you then ultimately said, if you'll stay in that mirror long enough, you, by the grace of God, will discover who you really are and what you really look like. And you won't forget who you are. And then you'll be a doer of the word. And then listen to this. In verse 25, he said, and this one will be blessed, now listen, in what he does. That's really practical. Didn't say you'll be blessed in what God does. Is that God will show up in your everyday life and bless what you do. I've discovered through the years, and when I was younger in the Lord, by younger, I'm talking 30 years ago, I had the mindset that if I could just get to a spiritual pinnacle in my life, that God's blessings would just pour out on me. That everything in my life would just go smoothly, because if I could just get to that place of spirituality in my life. And when I was young in the Lord, I was pretty convinced I was about 6 months away. I really was. Ah, man, I'm getting close. And then the more you grow spiritually, the less confidence you have in yourself, And the more you depend on the mercy of God, and you get to this place in your life when you realize that, you know what, if God doesn't show up in my life, I'm sunk. And so often, when you're young in the Lord, and I go back 30 years ago, I was thinking I was going to get to some pinnacle. And I don't mean this to be critical, but I would listen to ministers. And I'd hear them preach, and I thought, if I could just be like them. But then I got to know some of them and know people that knew them well and found out they weren't like them either. Because they talked like they never had problems. Now, I understand talking what you believe, but they gave the impression that they never had any issues in their life. They gave the impression that, and if they did, it didn't impact them. They never felt bad. Well, I thought, well, I'm going to get that way someday. But I found out they never got that way either. And so it resulted in people ending up almost giving up in some stuff. They said, well, I can't be that way. I've tried for years. This isn't about you becoming a spiritual giant. This is about you becoming convinced that God, your Father, loves you and His Word is greater than anything. His Word created the world. See, the world is subject to the words that created it. God's Word formed the substance that we live in. And the substance in which we live is still subject to the power that created it. So when you act on the Word of God in an atmosphere that was created by the very Word that you're acting on, that atmosphere and the circumstances within it are still subject to the power that created it. So when I act on the Word of God, I bring to bear all of the blessing of God into my normal human life, into my normal human weaknesses, that as it were in the flesh. And God shows up. And then He says this, and this man or woman will be blessed in their deed. They'll be blessed in their deed. Yeah, they have some issues in their life. Yeah, their marriage might be in the tanker, but you know what? They're acting on my word. I'm going to show up, and I'm going to fill up that boat. You can go to fishing school forever. Because I've actually gone fishing with two professional fishermen, so I had to ask them. I said, did you ever get enough fish to sink your boat? I asked them just for fun. One was a Christian, the other one had no idea what I was talking about. And, you know, you talk about a fish story. You'll never hear a fisherman talk about a day where they got so many fish the boat sank. He's trying to show you a principle in me as well, that when I do the Word of God and I act upon it, no matter what it feels like, no matter what it looks like, I position myself for this man to be blessed in his deed, for God to show up, for the net-filling, boat-sinking God to show up in my relationships, in my marriage, in my body, in my mind, in my thinking, in my emotions, whatever, in my finances. And He wants to do great things in our life. And so I want to encourage you to get in the mirror. We have so many opportunities in this church for people to find out what this book says. And if you'll just take them and let the Word of God bring to bear the power in your life. Remember this as we close. Every word from God has power sufficient in it to bring to pass what it promises. There is inherent power in every word spoken by God sufficient to bring to pass what it promises. He is a faithful, faithful God. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your great grace. It's upon every heart and every life tonight. No matter what we face, no matter what life may look at and look like, we thank You that You are faithful in our life. We proclaim the faithfulness of our God. Now, Lord, we worship You. And we thank You for that, Lord. And I speak Your blessing over Your people. With heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life. I want to make certain that everybody here knows Jesus. If you've never given your life to the one who gave His life for you, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. So if you'd like to invite Christ in your heart, heads bowed, eyes closed, would you right where you're seated just simply raise your hand and we'll pray for you. Do it right now. And we'll pray for you to receive Christ in your heart. Well, praise God. I'll take it. Everybody knows Jesus. Amen. Great, great days are ahead. Amen, aren't they?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.